One of the oldest biblical stories about bread is found in Exodus chapter 16. I'll begin reading at verse 2. Hear God's word. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat."
In John's Gospel, the sixth chapter, beginning to read at verse 51, our Savior makes this wonderful claim. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum.
Shall we pray? Bless to us, O Lord, these readings from your holy word, and to your name be all honor, thanks, and praise this day and always. Amen. Are you thinking, as I am, that to pray, "Give us today your daily bread," applies to the enormous problems of today? Problems of hunger, problems of poverty, problems of injustice. When I pray this line in the Lord's Prayer, I'm acutely aware that there are millions of people on this earth who will not receive their daily bread. Here's a truly sobering statistic. According to UNICEF, over 25,000 children die of hunger-related causes each day. Isn't that a sad reality? The biblical story of hunger can be traced back to Exodus 16, where God shows Israel that their deliverance from Egypt now means they're free to live each and every day because of God's provision. But they grumble about it. Even with quail in the evening and manna in the morning, they grumble. In the Sinai wilderness, God graciously supplies Israel with what they need, and they do not starve. In John 6, Jesus announces he is the bread of life. When we ask for daily bread, we're also, I think, praying for the bread of life. Life with Jesus implies his presence and his peace given to those who ask, as well as our bread that we need to survive. Because the prayer asks God for something, it opens us then to an expression of gratitude to God and to give thanks. Even though the Lord's Prayer does not have a line which expresses thanksgiving, I think that "give us today our daily bread" implies that thanks. It's simple to reason that we are to be alert not only to the need that we have every day for food, but also to every one of God's provisions, whether they be physical or spiritual. And that realization should move us to an attitude of thanksgiving. In the previous sermons on the Lord's Prayer, we have looked at each line: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," and the focus on the petitions up until today have been on God, on God's glory, on God's kingdom. Only today, the focus of the prayer now shifts. And in this phrase, Jesus begins to teach his disciples that it's okay for them to pray for their needs. Unfortunately, I think many of us in our prayers begin our prayers with reminding God of our needs and may not express even a word of praise or thanksgiving. But Jesus says, after we have given glory to God, after we have prayed his kingdom come, then we can ask God for simple things. Notice Jesus didn't teach us to pray that God would sell us our daily bread or give it to us in exchange for our service to him. Instead, in this petition, we humbly ask God to give us something, something that we need. We are so needy as to be destitute, but as the psalm declares, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. We come to God as beggars, asking for charity. Scripture assures us we can depend on God to respond to those requests, for he is a giving God. God gives his gifts in order to provide for his people. God is a God of providence. We just finished the series on the stories of Genesis that we were in all summer long, and you recall that there is a story about Abraham, his wife Sarah, who were childless, but to whom the covenant promise of God was given. After many years elapsed without a child, Sarah brought forth a son whose name was Isaac. There were no two parents in the history of the world who were happier to welcome a child than Abraham and Sarah. And just a few years later, however, there came a day when God said to Abraham, "Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains." It seems that God was saying, "Okay, I just gave you this marvelous gift. Now I'm going to take it back from you." But Abraham did not hesitate. We're told he rose early in the morning, set out on a 3-day journey to Moriah, But when he and Isaac came to the appointed mountain, they were climbing up toward the conclusion of this heart-wrenching story, and Isaac noticed that one of the key elements for the sacrifice was missing. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" His father Abraham took a deep breath and said to Isaac, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." He was trusting God to provide a sacrifice other than Isaac, and God proved faithful. Before Abraham could lower his hand with the knife to sacrifice his son, God provided a ram caught in the thicket. R.C. Sproul says, "This is the first occasion in the Bible when the idea of providence is mentioned." Providence. God provided for Isaac in his time of need. An integral element of that providence is his provision for our ultimate need, our need for salvation, when he provided Jesus, the Lamb without a blemish, who was crucified for us. You see, this God of providence is also concerned about mundane things, about everyday needs like food and water and drink and clothes and shelter. Therefore, his providence that he gives is a reminder of all he has provided. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? He said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." What that tells me is that God is interested in our daily needs, but he's also interested in our needs that surpass that, our spiritual needs. Lately, I've noticed a resurgence in agnosticism and atheism in this country. More and more people have begun to question the validity of the claims of religions, in particular Christianity. And they say the claims of Christianity, that Jesus was God's own son, born in human flesh, that he died, that he came back from life, that he walked on water, that he could pass through locked doors, must surely be an invention of his followers. But we who come here to worship God each and every week, we who profess faith in God, believe that those stories are true. Why do unbelievers then not believe? I believe it's part of the spiritual nature of Jesus' message. Earlier in chapter 6, we read, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life." You see, when Jesus fed the 5,000 people, there were many of them that came along and enjoyed the food, but their conclusion about what that event meant was all wrong. What they thought it meant was a free lunch from Jesus, anywhere, anytime, any place they went. Only Jesus tells them that there's more than that. There are two sorts of foods. There's bread that nourishes our physical existence, but it will perish. But there's bread that nourishes our spiritual existence, and that bread lasts forever. He said, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." The way I see it, these people were materialistic. They saw the miracle, but they missed the meaning of it. And Jesus looked at the crowd and saw not just hungry people, but people searching in vain to fill the meaninglessness of their lives, like sheep without a shepherd, as Mark describes them in his gospel. Jesus feeds them as a sign of the deeper spiritual truth that he has food for us that will satisfy our spiritual hunger, a food, he says, that will endure to eternal life. That's the first obstacle, materialism. And the second reason I think people find it hard to believe is because of the scandal of the cross. Jesus takes the idea of the bread that comes down from heaven and he extends it to describe what's going to happen to him on the cross. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Mind you, he's not speaking literally here, nor is he saying that by eating bread and drinking wine at communion gives us eternal life. No. Throughout this passage, Jesus tells his listeners there's only one way to receive eternal life. And he restates it in verse 47. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. So it's clear to me that eating his flesh is a metaphor for believing in what he's done. That is, for believing his death on the cross was for our sin, his flesh given for the life of the world. To believe in Jesus Christ means to have the life the Father gives to the Son, and to participate then in the salvation that he brings. So if there are two obvious reasons why people fail to believe in Jesus, materialism and the cross, what are the reasons why people do believe in Jesus? Well, I think there are at least two, but I'll share two with you. First, faith is a gift from God. You may not like the idea that our coming to Christ is the work of God rather than our own intelligent, deliberate choice, yet that's the message of the gospel. Everything that has to do with our salvation comes from God. It's a gift, like our daily bread. As we think more deeply about this, it should become a thing of comfort. If you think about how hard it is for each of us to remain faithful to Christ day in and day out as a Christian, then we'll realize how blessed we are that God has taken the first step toward our salvation. It's a gift. It's been given to us. It's not something that we have earned or deserved or in any way merited. That's the first thing. Faith is a gift. And secondly, what alternative is there? A little later in the story, after many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him, Jesus asks his disciples, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" And Simon Peter gives this wonderful answer, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." It's pretty clear. What alternative did they have? What alternative do we have? Atheism doesn't provide answers for life's hardest questions. It certainly doesn't offer any hope for the future. Survival of the fittest is fine for the fittest, but what about all the rest of us? Only Jesus can give us that which leads to eternal life, forgiveness of our sins and peace with God. And the choice is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. If you're one who's still on the fence, if you're still deciding, then ask God to open your eyes so you can see the truth about Jesus and come to believe in him. Ask him to feed you with the bread that endures to eternal life so you too will live with him forever. Lord, we humbly pray, give us today our daily bread. Amen.